I'd like for you to open your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John's Gospel in the 13th chapter. We are thinking about loving Jesus and reaching people. Loving Jesus more, and out of that wonderful love that He has for us and our hopefully growing, responding love, reaching out to those who need to know Him that they might love Him and praise Him in return. That's our theme over these many Sundays, loving Jesus, reaching people. We have reached a point in our talking about loving Jesus where a question is necessary that will take hopefully several Sundays to answer. And that question is, what does loving Jesus look like? What does it mean to love Jesus? We talk about loving Jesus with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, with the totality of our personality and personhood, devoted in loving the Lord Jesus. He's infinitely worthy of our love. And the reason He is because we love Him only because He has first loved us in His dying for us, that He might secure us in grace. But what does loving Jesus look like? What does it mean? Well, loving Jesus means taking up His cross. Loving Jesus means storing up treasures in heaven. Loving Jesus means being devoted to Him even over the possessions that we have in our care. And today I want to start with the first picture of what it means to love Jesus. Loving Jesus means loving each other. I didn't know we would just sing that prayer. All I want is to be like You. And here in the verse that I'm about to read, Jesus Himself tells us to be like Him in how we love each other. So let's read these two verses and talk about them. John 13, beginning with verse 34, just two verses from the Scriptures. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are My disciples, if you love one another. It is crucial that you recognize Jesus speaks these words to us on the eve of His crucifixion. In fact, these verses fit in a place in John's Gospel where a matter of a minute or two earlier, Jesus has dismissed Judas Iscariot, from His presence, out of the upper room where the disciples are gathered. Judas is now on his way to betray Jesus. What that means is that in a matter of hours, Jesus will be arrested, falsely charged, experience phony trials, be scourged and beaten almost to the point of death, forced to carry His own cross down the road of suffering, the Via Dolorosa, and in a matter of hours, Jesus will be crucified. And the first thought that passes through His mind as He is facing the cross, He knows it's imminent, is that Jesus looks at His disciples with Judas on the path to betrayal, and He says to them, a new commandment I give you, love one another even as I have loved you. By this all people will know you're My disciples, if you have love for one another. Think about that for a moment. The person who is the supreme lover in the universe. No one possesses the capacity to love people like Jesus. And he is only an hour or two away from those dreadful, horrific moments in history when he will show us the full dimension of his love. His costly love, his sacrificial love, his extravagant love is about to be put on display. And from henceforth, all the peoples of the world who know his story and who will love him will speak of the cross as the amazing love of God and his Son for his people. That's his love. And here he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, meaning, and as I am about to love you on the cross, so that all people will know you are my disciples by how you love one another. Think about it. Jesus is saying to the watching world, you have the right to judge the veracity of my disciples, the veracity of their love for me and their commitment to me by how they love each other. In other words, how we treat each other, how we forgive each other, how we serve each other, how we help each other, how we talk to and about each other. In other words, how we love each other puts Jesus on visual and verbal display. It's our credibility. If we love each other the way Jesus loves us, the world can look at us and say, they will know we are Christians by our love. This is no small truth. I remember when I was 16 years old, only a few weeks after my conversion, and I was sitting in attendance at the closest church to my home, which was the Presbyterian Church. It was my first Sunday, and I was seated alongside my best friend, Stan, who had also been converted recently, and we were joining this church. And the pastor, who was also new to that church, stood up on that particular Sunday morning, and though it was so very many years ago, I can remember he preached his sermon on the very verse I've been quoting to you. And he said five or six times throughout that sermon, the badge of the Christian is that we love each other with Jesus-like love. The badge of the Christian is that we love each other with Jesus-like love. The badge of the Christian is that we love each other like Jesus-like love. Over and over again. And the next Sunday, the badge of the Christian is that we love each other like Jesus-like love. And for five or six Sundays, he was preaching on this theme, and he kept repeating this theme. And my friend Stan and I are new Christians. This is our first venture into a church. And we were talking to an elder of the church. We didn't know what elders were. And Stan says, how's come this pastor has only one sermon? He's preaching the same thing over and over again. And that elder said to us, it is because this is not a loving church. This is a contentious church, an arguing church, a church where the people are nurturing grudges and malice in their hearts. And here stands these two young Christian teenagers. We just assumed Christians loved each other, that they didn't need to be told to love each other. And as we stayed in that church, we began to see the tragic consequences of people unwilling to love as Jesus loves, to wear the badge of a Christian which is to love one another. But over time, probably a year, as that pastor preached the Word of God and the glories and excellencies of Jesus and our need to humble ourselves before each other and love each other, the church became a loving church. And I thought about this church, my home church. Later, the pastor who came to that church was my wife's father-in-law. So I'm glad that pastor left and the other one came to the church. But he pastored a loving church. And today they are gathered on August 9th, 2015 in Chester, South Carolina, celebrating over 100 years as a church. And they love each other. Here's why I tell the story. How easy it is for us to become a church where love, Jesus-like love, is not prominent. It's not the badge. Oh, we say we love Jesus, but if we don't love each other, our profession is empty. And if you doubt me, listen to these words from 1 John chapter 4. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Do you hear what the apostle is saying? How can we say, oh, I love Jesus, but there is hostility or malice in my heart or cold-hearted indifference towards someone else? He says you really can't say you love God, that you love Jesus, if there's no love in your heart for His people or some of His people or only one of His people. So Jesus comes to you and He comes to me and He says, a new command I give you, love one another even as I have loved you. By this all people will know you're my disciples if you love one another. That's a verse worth thinking about. And let's unpack it by answering three questions. Here's the first. Why does Jesus call this command to love a new command? Why is it a new command? The verse begins, a new command I give you, that you love one another. This is hardly the first time the Bible has commanded us to be a people who love each other. As a matter of fact, all the way back in the history of God's people to the third book of the Old Testament, Leviticus, we are commanded to love each other. In Leviticus 19, we read, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of our own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. No vengeance, no retaliation, no cold-hearted indifference, no grudges. That's the way he states it negatively. And then he says positively, but love your neighbor. In the covenant community of Israel, love each other in a manner consistent with legitimate self-love. So it's hardly a new commandment, and yet Jesus comes along and says, almost quoting from Leviticus, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Why is it a new commandment? Well, the answer is found ever so clearly in what Jesus says next. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. That's the newness of the command. Never before in all the history of the world, since the dawn of creation, had the world ever seen, had people ever witnessed an example, a standard of love that measured up to the love that Jesus shows us. He doesn't simply say, a new commandment I give you, love one another, but he says, just as I have loved you. Meaning, you've been watching me as you have followed me as my disciples. And you know that I am a person who supremely displays and speaks and practices love. So the newness of this command is that for the first time in redemptive history, Jesus is the new standard of love. He's the best example of what loving other people ought to look like. Jesus is the pattern of how we are to love each other. And so Jesus is saying, you watch how I talk to people. You watch how I treat people and serve people. You watch how I care for them. And you love like that. Jesus is commanding us who say we love Jesus to look like we love Jesus by loving each other the way Jesus loves us. What this means is that Jesus is making himself the authoritative and absolute definition of love. And the costly, extravagant, sacrificial love of Jesus is to replace our indulgent love of self. Or to say it in reverse. Our indulgent love of self is to be replaced by Jesus-like love for each other. And it's a commandment that he really does care about. One scholar writes, the words a new commandment are emphatic in the word order of the Greek text, which means he is excited about this command. He is moved by it. He feels the urgency of it. He is eager to say it and eager for us to receive it. He knows what a difference it will make. It is not a new option. Or a new possibility, or a new idea. It's a new command that Jesus is excited about. Love each other the way you see me loving you. Which leads us to the second question. How did Jesus love us? If we're to love like Jesus loves, how did Jesus love us? What do we see when we see Jesus acting in love? Well, there are, of course, a number of answers to that question, but I think that there are only two in the surrounding text. There are two ways Jesus loves us. Let me give them to you and show them to you in the Bible. Jesus loves us with foot washing love. And Jesus loves us with cross-like love. That's how we see and know that Jesus loves us. Jesus loves us by washing our feet. Just a few verses earlier, even before Judas is released to go betray Jesus, as they are entering into this upper room in Jerusalem on the eve of his crucifixion, they are all seated at the table, and having traveled there, you know the story, their feet are dirty. And probably you know the history of the day that the servant or someone willing to volunteer to be the servant was to stoop and wash the dirty, smelly feet of the travelers, whose sweaty feet, caked with the dust and the grime of the road would need refreshment and would need cleaning. And no one is willing to step forward among the disciples. And so Jesus rises from the table. He removes his outer garment, garbs himself with a towel, and takes a basin of water and moves from one disciple to the next, to the next, to the next, washing the disciples' feet. We've heard this story so much that we fail to understand how incredibly profound it is. So try to imagine for a moment, you are seated in that circle. Nobody questions that Jesus is the Messiah, the greatest of all in those moments, except apparently Judas. And they don't fully understand his messianicship, but they are persuaded that he's great. And yet here he is stooping, and he takes in his hand the heel of your foot. And he covers it with water. And he takes the towel and he carefully cleans between your toes. And on the underneath and on the side and up the ankle so that it's all clean. And Jesus never does anything halfway. So it took a long time. This very personal touch. And then Jesus goes back to the table. Puts on his outer garment. He sits down and he does not rebuke them for their lack of humility. Instead, Jesus looks at these men and he says, if I, your Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you should wash one another's feet. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Do you know what Jesus-like love is for each other? It is humbling yourself before all the others in the family of grace. And it is as though you say in your own mind, you are more significant than I am. And so I serve. Jesus loves us with stooping, serving love. Putting our interest and our needs above his very own. And you and me both know that there are thousands of ways we can serve each other. I so enjoyed the humor of our elder a few minutes ago. If any of you feel a little bit guilty about serving Jesus, we can put you to work. I understand that. But can I offer this as a possibility? We don't have to serve Jesus out of guilt. We get to serve him. We get to do it. We get to act like Jesus. We get to love each other as Jesus loves us. It is a duty to be sure. But oh, the privilege to say, my Lord took upon himself the towel and the basin. Maybe I'm not nearly as busy as I think. Serve the Lord with gladness. And doesn't he say there in verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Truly joyous and contented and happy is the person who humbly serves. So, loving Jesus by serving people, by loving each other as he loved us, looks like stooping, serving, humble love, foot washing love. But it's also true that loving Jesus looks like the kind of love that happened on the cross. Look at chapter 13 and verse 1. It's an introductory verse to this whole upper room, and sometimes it gets passed over. Don't pass over verses casually. This verse reads, John 13 verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world, to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Don't you love that? Having loved his own who were in the world, he kept on loving them to the end. But notice he says here, he knows his hour has come to depart from this world back to the Father. And he knows that his departure from this world back to the Father is not by direct route. It is not by ascension first. His departure from this world back to his Father is through a cross and resurrection. His hour had come for his cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Yes, the cross is about the love of God the Father. And it's about the love of Jesus Christ. His hour has come. Listen to these verses. John, 1 John 3, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Did you hear that? This is how we know what love is. This is how we know what it looks like. What does love look like? Jesus laid down his life for us. That's what it looks like. Or Ephesians 5 verse 2 reads, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. What does love look like? It is a person who is willing to pay the costly sacrifice for us that he might give us extravagant grace and joy. And that's what Jesus does. He goes to the cross. Listen, if you're outside of grace, maybe you're a visitor today. Maybe you're unsure about what the gospel is. The gospel is all about the cross of Jesus. His hour is come. He goes to the cross and out of great love for sinners who deserve his wrath, he takes our sin upon himself. He endures in our place the justice owed us so that all that we are owed is exhausted and spent on Jesus. And he takes our place and our punishment that we might get his pardon and his forgiveness and his paradise. That is a great, great love. It is a sacrificial love. It is a costly love. It is an extravagant love. And when Jesus says, a new command I give unto you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, he means for us to love each other to the point of sacrifice. Did you know many years after John wrote these words from Jesus, there was an early church father, Tertullian, who was describing the difficulties that Christians were facing surrounding the Roman pagan society. And yet he wrote in his history these words. This was considered the judgment of the pagans who were in opposition to Christians. See how the Christians love one another. How they are ready even to die for one another. Well, the early church, at least at some point in its history, believed in the sacrificial, costly, extravagant love that they saw in Jesus to be practiced among them. And he calls us to such a love. Which brings us to the third question. What's at stake? What is at stake in our loving each other with Jesus-like love? And the answer to the question is the evaluation and the verdict of those who are watching us. And I get that from verse 35. Watch it. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And he's talking about all the people outside the church. They may not read their Bibles. They may have hostility toward the gospel and tell you to shut up. They don't want to hear it, but they're watching. And Jesus says, by this all people will know you're my disciples, by this mark. It's why my pastor said the badge of the Christian is Jesus-like love for each other, because they're looking at the badge. The world is looking on, and essentially Jesus is giving them the right to judge the authenticity of our profession of love for Jesus and our discipleship and commitment to follow Him. Let me put this very, very clearly. If we are indifferent and unkind toward each other, if we are cold-hearted and sharp-tongued toward each other, if we are selfish or abrasive or demanding, then the people who surround us have the right to judge us with skepticism. That's what Jesus is saying. If we love each other the way Jesus loved us, our witness will be compelling. But if we refuse to love with Jesus-like love, people will be skeptical of us as Christians. So hear the whole command. A new command I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. By this all people will know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So let's close with a couple of applications. Let's say you've heard this sermon and you're looking for a place to start. You need a place to start. Oh, I haven't been very loving towards so-and-so. Or there's a few believers I need to practice love. Did you know the best way to start, if you're looking for a place to start, is with two words? I didn't say three. I said two. I'm sorry. You know who offers that recommendation? No less of a spiritual giant than Francis Schaeffer himself. Listen to this paragraph. It may sound simplistic to start with saying we are sorry and asking for forgiveness, but it is not. This is the way of renewed fellowship, whether it is between a husband and a wife, a parent and a child, within a Christian community, or between groups. When we have shown a lack of love toward the other, we are called by God to go and say, I'm sorry. I really am sorry. If I am not willing to say I'm sorry when I have wronged somebody else, especially when I have not loved him, I have not even started to think about the meaning of a Christian love that the world can see. The world has a right to question whether I'm a Christian. And more than that, if I am not willing to do this very simple thing, the world has a right to question whether Jesus was sent from God and whether Christianity is true. That is always the place to start when we have withheld Jesus-like love, to go and say, I am sorry. I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? And by the way, Jesus never withholds forgiveness from someone who asks him. It is always the place to start. But secondly, if you are looking for a path forward, may I suggest quickly a few final responses. Make sure no one is passed over. Make sure in this whole body of Christ, no one is passed over. Listen to some sentences. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25, have the same care one for another. Romans 12, verse 10, I love this. Outdo one another in showing honor. You want a contest? You want something to argue about? I'm showing more care for you than you are for me. Outdo one another in loving one another. Oh, I'd love to hear an argument. You know, we need to make an appointment with the pastor. We're arguing too much about who's most caring. This is what he's saying here. Outdo one another in love. So we make sure that no one is passed over. No one is to be diminished or treated like a spectator or left out. Everyone matters. We're to practice reciprocal love, give and take, giving and receiving love from each other. Secondly, pray. As this great doctrine of loving each other is developed throughout the epistles, the Apostle Paul prays like this. I pray that your love may increase and overflow for each other. That's 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. Oh, I pray, O Lord, the longer Beth and I go into this 30-plus year of marriage, cause our love to increase and overflow for each other. Do I have an amen from you? I was talking to her. Does our love increase and overflow for each other, you see? The Apostle Peter says, we are in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, we are to love one another fervently and from the heart. How huge is the standard? No one is to be left out. Pray for an ever-increasing love. Here's the third thing. Depend on the Holy Spirit. Later in this upper room, Jesus will talk much about the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth who teaches us the truth. And one of those truths is to love with Jesus like love. And He's the helper. All that we ought to ask for strength from the Holy Spirit to be a Jesus-like loving people. Colossians 1 verse 8 tells us that we experience love for each other by the Spirit. Love for each other by the Spirit. He is the one who gives us the strength to love. And finally, keep the cross of Jesus in clear view. Oh yes, keep His foot washing moment in clear view. Humble love. Keep His cross especially in clear view. Where Jesus is saying love all the way to that extent with a costly, with an extravagant, with a sacrificial love. I wrote in my notes and I will close with it. Keeping the cross in clear view will encourage you and me to clothe ourselves with humility, to absorb the sacrifice when necessary, to forgive and be patient and keep no record of wrong, to be a giving personality rather than a demanding one, to love with humble, costly, extravagant love like Jesus. In my home and in my relationships before a watching world. A new command I give you that you love one another even as I have loved you. By this all people will know you're my disciples if you love one another. That's what loving Jesus looks like. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies to us. It has been a bit of a long sermon, but I think a necessary one too. So very briefly, cause our love for each other to increase and overflow. Enable us to love one another fervently and from the heart with Jesus-like, humble, costly, sacrificial, extravagant love. And make us a people, Lord Jesus, who love you more. We pray in your name. Amen.